The passage from Acts that I read just a moment ago, well, that was actually a sermon. Yes, a sermon. So, if you feel that hearing one sermon meets your quota for today, well, then feel free to play with your phone, or if you're at home, go check on lunch. This sermon, this particular sermon that I read, was delivered by the Apostle Peter sometime after Jesus' crucifixion. Peter, also known as Simon Peter, was one of Jesus' 12 disciples and a leader of the early church. His sermon that we read here is an exquisite summary of the Jesus message. And I have no doubt that Peter preached variations of this sermon dozens, if not hundreds of times, as he traveled among communities as an evangelist for the emerging gospel of Christ. If you ever need to explain to someone the roots of our faith, then I would highly recommend turning to this sermon in the book of Acts and using it as a resource. In this sermon, Peter explains, first of all, that it was God who sent Jesus to bring a word of peace for the people of Israel, and that Jesus was not just some messenger, but in fact was Lord of all. Peter describes how this message that Jesus, Lord of all, brought to the people, how it spread through Judea, and how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. And with this power, Jesus went about doing good and healing people and helping those who were oppressed by the devil. Peter reminds his listeners that he and his associates, the other disciples and others, that they were eyewitnesses to Jesus' acts in Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee and other places. Although Jesus was executed, on the third day, God raised him back to life and allowed him to appear to a few chosen people who themselves would go on to serve as witnesses to Jesus' life and message. Peter was one of them among those witnesses. And Jesus ate and drank with these people, and he commanded them to go out and preach and testify that he reigns over all things, including the living and the dead. Peter explains that even the prophets who had gone before knew of Jesus, and they testified back in their day that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. As I said, that's a powerful sermon. And on this Easter Sunday, it could stand alone as our message. It encapsulates the heart of our Christian belief. It's a reminder of Christ's death and resurrection, the resurrection that we celebrate on this day. However, there is a crucial context to this sermon that makes it even more significant for us. And the context is part of a much larger story that we find here in the book of Acts. And in my opinion, it's actually one of the most complex stories that we'll find anywhere in Scripture. It takes place simultaneously in two different locales, so bear with me for a moment. The first locale is the city of Caesarea Maritima. This was a Roman port near Jerusalem, constructed by Herod and named in honor of Caesar Augustus. It is the location of Herod's palace. And as we read in the book of Acts, in Caesarea, in this town, there lived a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And as a centurion, Cornelius would have commanded 100 Roman soldiers. Cornelius worships Yahweh, the God of Israel. And Cornelius is described as being a devout man who, along with those in his household, feared God. He gave alms generously, and he prayed constantly to God. Now, what makes this unusual is, despite his belief in God, Cornelius was not a Jew. And Jews didn't have a ready mechanism for accepting converts. Being a Jew normally meant being a descendant of one of the 12 tribes, adhering to the dietary laws, and if they were male, being circumcised. Although Cornelius was drawn to and worshipped the God of the Jews, he himself was not Jewish. He was a Gentile. But one afternoon, while in prayer, Cornelius has a vision. A vision in which an angel tells him to send for a man named Peter, who is presently a short distance away in the city of Joppa. So Cornelius dispatches three of his men to fetch Peter. Now, the next day, while those men are traveling towards Joppa, Peter is waiting for his lunch to be prepared, like all of us are right now. And while he waited, he goes up onto the roof to pray. And while he is up on the roof praying, Peter also has a vision. And in this vision, he observes something very odd. He observes a massive cloth being lowered down from heaven by its four corners. And contained in this cloth, and I mean it's huge, in this cloth are all of the animals that Jews regard as being unclean, that are prohibited by their dietary laws. Now a voice says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter looks at these animals and he refuses. He says, "By no means, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." Because after all, Peter is observant of his faith. The voice replies, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." And this is repeated three times, and then that cloth is retracted back up into heaven. Now, while Peter's trying to sort out what's just taken place, Cornelius's men arrive, and the Holy Spirit commands Peter to go with them. Peter and some other believers follow the men back to Caesarea, where they are warmly welcomed by Cornelius in his home. And Cornelius has invited friends and relatives and members of his household to come together to meet this great man, Peter. Now, once everybody is present and gotten settled, Peter reminds them that, you know, it's unlawful for a Jew like him to associate with Gentiles, foreigners, in this manner. However, he tells them, God has recently shown him otherwise, and no longer is Peter to consider any person as being unworthy or unclean. And that would include these Gentiles, even an officer in the Roman army. Peter's had the vision. He understands that he cannot determine who is clean or unclean, who's worthy or unworthy, who he may associate with or may not. So with that crowd that's gathered there in Cornelius' home, Peter, he begins to preach. And he starts off his sermon saying, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God." Now, that statement, it may not sound like much to us. We understand, we say that. But it represents a monumental shift in the attitude of the early church towards Gentiles. It charts a new course for the followers of Christ. As I said, Peter's a Jew, and he recognizes that the message that Jesus brings to Israel. And Jesus is, in his opinion, Israel's Savior. Peter and others worry that by accepting those outsiders into their faith, that their own heritage might be diluted somehow. But that vision that Peter has of the great cloth filled with unclean animals has changed his perspective. If God declares something to be clean, then who is Peter, who is any of us to say otherwise? The Gentiles must be welcome into their fold. And that is how Peter begins his address to Cornelius' household, by telling them, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality." Now, that word, which is translated "understand" for us, it literally means to grab hold of. So we might read it as Peter saying, "I get it. I get it that God shows no partiality." And furthermore, the tense of the verb implies a process that's hard to convey in English. So what Peter is really saying is, "I'm in the process of getting it. I'm in the process of understanding what God has said to me." Peter's change in outlook, it's not instantaneous, but rather something that Peter and others will work through. It's going to take some time. During the season of Lent, I've been preaching this series of sermons titled "Faith Healing." And each week, we've looked at stories of healing and asked what we might learn from them. And if you missed any of these sermons, they are available on the church website. And my personal favorite, I was going back and looking at them, my personal favorite was a couple weeks back, "Belief and Unbelief," about Jesus healing the boy possessed by a demon. Now, it's not obvious, but our reading for today can be viewed as a healing. And here it is Peter who is healed. He's healed of his old bias against the Gentiles, his belief that they are not worthy of the gospel message, his prejudice that they are unclean. But that changes here, and it comes at a crucial time as the gospel message is beginning to gain traction beyond Jerusalem and Judea. And it's no accident that Peter goes to the Roman city of Caesarea to meet with a Roman convert. And in time, it's the Roman church that would become the epicenter of the Christian world. Over the past year, because of COVID, as a church, we've been forced to retreat in upon ourselves, limiting our activities and curtailing our contact. But now that vaccines for this virus are becoming more readily available, and I urge all of you to get yours as soon as you can, I see us finally being able to roll back the stone from our door and fully re-engage the world. It's my prayer that when we do this, that we will do it as a people who have suffered and yet who have been healed, and that we will strive from now on to greet each person in this world with the same impartiality as expressed by our God. Like Peter and the others, we must be witnesses and break down the barriers between people and the gospel of Jesus Christ. As witnesses, we must also live out that gospel and allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, bringing healing to the oppressed in this world. So let us be witnesses to the life and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom we recognize as Lord of all. On this beautiful Easter Sunday, we gather together in worship to celebrate the glorious miracle of the resurrection. By raising Christ, God proclaimed God's power over death itself. The ultimate barrier has been torn down, God took the broken, lifeless body of Jesus and God healed it. And God raised it up as a sign for us all. Through Lent, we've been looking at many accounts of healing. And over in each of these stories, we have marveled at God's power. And with God's power, we saw how Jesus healed paralytics, those possessed with demons, the blind, the deaf, those afflicted with leprosy and other diseases, those who are broken. And as witnesses of these acts, we should never, ever be surprised at God's power. If God can heal death, then certainly God can heal each of us. And that is the glorious message on this Easter Sunday, that there is nothing that stands between our salvation and God. God has broken down the barriers. God has rolled away the stone. God has emptied the tomb so that we might go out into the world renewed and live the life of salvation. Amen.